Send, O Lord, your Spirit upon us all. Silence in us any voice but your own, that hearing your word and doing it, we may be your glad and faithful people. We pray in our Savior's name. Amen. Well, the scripture today is the first chapter of John. And if you'd like, you can pick up that red pew Bible and sort of follow along, but you don't have to because I'll be reading it as we go. The Gospel of John starts out differently than the other ones. You know, the Gospel of Mark tells the story of Jesus starting with his baptism. You know, in the baptism, the dove comes down from heaven and the voice says, "This is my son." Matthew and Luke are trying to tell the story of Jesus too, and they said, "Well, really, the story doesn't start with baptism. The story starts with the birth." And so Matthew and Luke start with the story of Jesus being born. John is totally different. John's trying to paint us a portrait of who Jesus is. He wants us to know who Jesus is in a profound way, and so he starts out with poetry. And sometimes that's the way to tell the truth best, is with poetry. And so John starts out by saying this: "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him, and without him not one thing came into being. What has come into being was life, and this life was the light of all. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it." So John says, no, we're not just the baptism. No. Jesus goes back further. The Son of God is in the world sooner. Birth, Matthew and Luke say. John says, no, not even birth. No. Back before the beginning of time, before the beginning of creation, that's when the Word is at work. The Word, what's that all about? Well, the Word, which in Greek is logos, and you know, here we have the logos program on Wednesday. That's our word program on Wednesday night for kids and adults. So the word, actually that word logos has a lot of different layers of meaning, but the two most prominent come from one from Greek philosophy. The Stoics use the word to mean the ratio or the principle by which all things were created. You know, it's physicists today talk about beautiful equations, the beautiful numbers that are behind the way the world works. And so when John tells us that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and nothing came into being without the Word, he's referring to that principle, that ratio, that beautiful equation almost at the heart of the universe by which all things were created. But he's also using that word, that word logos, in a very Jewish sense, where the word means exactly what we take it to mean, is the word. And you remember how the Gospel of John starts here, in the beginning? Well, what does that remind you of? The very beginning of the Bible, right? Genesis, the very first verse, in the beginning. So in the beginning, John says, was the Word, this principle by which all things were made. But in the beginning is also this Word that is spoken. And think about Genesis, how things are created in the first chapter of Genesis. How does God create anything and everything, from creeping things to the birds of the air to light itself? God creates with his speech. Let there be light, and there's light. God creates by the Word. So all things come into being through this Word that is spoken. And think about the Old Testament, which is the biggest part of our Bible, which is full of words. Full of words, many wonderful words, wonderful stories where God is trying to tell us who God is over and over again using words. And finally, John says, enough is enough. It's not just a word on a page. It's not a story being told. It's a life that's being lived. So the Word becomes a life. And indeed, John says exactly that. He's throwing another image. Did you like the image of Word, John says? Here's more. In him was life. life itself. And John uses two different words for life. I know I'm doing the Greek thing, I'm pulling that on you, I'm sorry, but there's two words for life. One is bios, which is biology. The word like life as in existing. I would like you all to exist for a moment with me. Would you just calmly, just take a breath. Very nicely done. I think breathing is a really good thing, and you should all continue to do it. But if all you did with your life was breathe and exist, that wouldn't be enough. That wouldn't be much of a life, and there's more to it. John says there's another word for life, and that's zoe, which is this life, which is like the Jews say, l'chaim, to life, life in the full, abundant, wonderful sense, the kind of life you want to live, and the kind of life when you're not living it, you sort of feel, there's got to be more to it, isn't there? Well, which kind of life do you think John says is in Jesus, is in the Word? This Word was the life. The life. And in this life was the light for all people. Let's throw another image at you, John says. You didn't like Word, you weren't sure about life, how about light? The light by which you can see. The light by which you can see the world the way it really is. The light by which you can look at your own self and see who you really are. The life, the light that really shines always if our eyes are open enough to see it. And then what does John say? He says, darkness in the world, you bet. The world John wrote to was a dark and desolate place. And boy, do we have dark and desolate places in our world today? Of course we do. Do we have dark places within our own hearts? Of course we do. But the light that shone, not just from a manger in Bethlehem, but the light that shone at the beginning of all of creation, that light shines into our darkness. And the darkness, John says, has not overcome it. We'll go on reading, starting with the 9th verse. The true light, sort of continuing John's imagery here, the true light which enlightens everyone, if our eyes are open, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world came into being through him, yet the world did not know him. The world did not know him. John talks a lot in his gospel about knowing and seeing. And for John, just to see with your eyes is not enough. There needs to be a spiritual kind of a sight there. And just to know with your brain is not enough. There's a knowing of the heart that is deeper than just the knowledge of the brain. So the world did not know him, he says. He came to his own people did not accept him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave power to become children of God. Power to become children of God. If your eyes and your heart are open, you become a child of God. Now, some places in the Bible, you read that phrase, children of God, and it's clear it's talking about all the people that God has made. No matter what they believe in, God believes in them, and they are children of God. No matter how damaged the soul, no matter how ruined the life, God still claims them. But other places in the Scripture, and this is one, the children of God are those who answer that call, who respond to that light and that life. And I think both of those are true. So here, those who call upon the name of Jesus become children of God. Then we read the words we often read on Christmas Eve, and the word, that ratio, that principle, that word that God speaks becomes flesh. The word became flesh and lived among us, and we have seen his glory. And this is the most amazing thing, perhaps in all of the scriptures, that this word of God that's there from the beginning, the word that creates all things, that casts the stars into the heavens, the word by which the universe is created, gives up that power and becomes subject to his own creation, becomes vulnerable to his own creatures. That's the most amazing thing in the scripture, that could possibly happen. The creator of all things enters the universe as a helpless, defenseless child. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, the glory as of a Father's only Son, full of grace and truth. Grace, a word John uses only here in the first chapter. Grace, the undeserved love that God has for us from the beginning, before we can ever do anything to deserve or earn it. And truth. Again, truth, the ability to see the world as it really is, to see ourselves as we really are, and to see God as God truly is. From his fullness, this fullness of the Word, this fullness of the Word that was all of creation and then became part of creation, from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. We have all received grace upon grace. And here's the tragedy, perhaps, of the gospel, is we don't know it. We've all received it. John says we've all received grace upon grace. We've all been given this love that is there no matter what. Whether we deserve it or not doesn't matter. It's given to us from the beginning, not because of what we do, but because of who we are, or maybe more correctly, because of whose we are. And in 25 years of being a minister of the Word in the church, one of the most difficult things is to see how often this core of the gospel, people cannot accept it in their own life. Individuals can understand the principle but not accept the truth, cannot accept that grace, even though it says we have been given grace upon grace. When I hear those words, what I remember is going to Niagara Falls. If you've ever been to Niagara Falls and you've ridden the Maid of the Mist, you've seen this, you've been there. If you haven't, you should go. Everyone should go. It's one of the amazing things of the world. But when you ride the Maid of the Mist, you're in the boat and you know you're getting a little wet and you look at the American Falls and you wave at them. They're nice falls. And then you go to the Canadian Falls, which are the Horseshoe Falls, you know, which are 180 degrees of water. And the Maid of the Mist takes you right up into the center of that. And there, the waves are coming at you. The boat is going up and down. It's all the boat can do is to fight against those waves. And you're standing there, and the spray is breaking into your face, and you're looking, all you see is water. Out of one corner of the eye to the other, you're looking up, and water. Torrents of water. Cascades of water. Endless streams of water, with its roar and its foam and its spray. And when I read these words about grace upon grace, that's what I think of. Standing there with torrents, not this time of water, but of grace, showers of grace, cascades of grace. And if you see the truth, John says, then you'll see that. You'll see that grace cascading into your soul, into your spirit. From his fullness, we have all received grace upon grace. No one has ever seen God, John says wisely. No one has. It is God, the only Son, who is close to the Father's heart, who has made him known. When you look at Jesus, when you see his compassion, when you see his gentle strength, when you see his courage, when you see his dying and his rising, you see God. And in him is life and light and grace upon grace. For you. For you. For you. Thanks be to God. Amen. I invite you now to stand, and in the words of the Nicene Creed, the ecumenical version, which is on page 15 of your hymnal,